Are you ready to hear the end of the story of Ruth and Naomi? We've been going at this for 3 weeks, and we're finally to the conclusion of their story, and we're so excited to see how this whole story wraps up and how it applies to us as women today. So stay tuned.
Welcome to Bible Women in Bathrobes, the podcast where faith meets comfort. Join us Tuesday and Thursday mornings as the gals from Women Warriors of Light and their guests don bathrobes and dive into the inspiring stories of women in the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. From Esther's bravery to the Sermon on the Mount, we explore it all with warmth, laughter, sisterhood, and maybe even a few sleepy-eyed moments. Tune in live or at your leisure as we learn lessons from Scripture which empower women today.
Awesome. Welcome to Bible Women in Bathrobes. And I'm Tamara K. Anderson. I am your host tonight or today. And I have Amy Johnson with me. Amy is a member of our advisory board, and I'll quickly introduce her. She is a leader of women, a homemaker, and a licensed cosmetologist. Amy enjoys nurturing women through betrayal trauma to becoming a beacon of support and inspiration. So Amy, thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for letting me come. I love it.
And we are again blessed to have Heather on. This is our last saga in Ruth. And Heather Bemore, she's a wonderful author, and we are so excited. She's graced us with her presence and her historical knowledge on Ruth. You can find Heather on at Heather or hbmore.com. And her book about Ruth will be linked in the show notes for today. So be sure to check that out if you are curious more about Ruth. Now, it is a novel, right, Heather?
historical fiction.
So be sure to follow Heather online, and we're just grateful to have her. So let's kind of bring you up to date with where we are in the story of Ruth. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, were both widowed. Ruth is from Moabite by birth, but Naomi was part of the children of Israel, and she and her husband Elimelech had gone to Moab because of famine. Well, Elimelech and both of his sons died, and so Naomi tried to release Ruth to go back to her people, but she said, no, I'm going to stay with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And so she follows her back to Bethlehem, where they are just poor as church mice. They don't have very much wealth. And so Ruth goes out and begins to glean from the fields to get enough food and nourishment to provide for her and Naomi. And she's blessed to glean from Boaz's field, who is a near kinsman to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And that comes into play, as we're about to find out in this chapter. So anyway, Boaz is impressed with Ruth's selflessness and kindness to Naomi, and he invites her to stay and glean in his fields. And eventually Naomi puts two and two together, and she's like, wait, he could help redeem us through this Levirate law. I think I'm saying that right, maybe not. And so Naomi follows her mother, or Ruth follows her mother-in-law's instructions and goes and basically asks Boaz to become her protector and fulfill this law so that they can get Elimelech's property back and help her bear children unto this family line that seems to be ending. And we kind of were left hanging last week because Boaz says there's a nearer kinsman than I. And we're like, so here we are. We're finally to the end. And Heather, I'm going to have you kick us off again with this chapter 4 of what is happening here. This is kind of that, again, we're back to that Levirate law, if we're saying that correctly. I don't know. And tell us what's happening here.
Yeah, so we mentioned in the previous episode kind of how the law works, and so I'll just do a quick summary. So we find the actual law in Genesis 38:8 and Deuteronomy 25:5-10, where it talks about how this Levirate law stipulates that a man is not to die childless, or And if he does, he will lose his posterity as an inheritance among God's people. So that's kind of like the actual, like, you know, having a child and not having that child carry your name anymore. But also you can lose your property. And so in order to keep it in the family, often the widow would marry, you know, a brother-in-law or a cousin or someone that is connected to the family so that the child that is then born will then become the heir for her deceased husband. So obviously it kind of looks like, as we go through these first verses, that the closest kinsman does not want to take upon Naomi and Ruth. It's actually taking on both, but it's Ruth that would be the one that would be marrying, because Ruth's firstborn would then compete for his estate. And also maybe Boaz is just more well off, or maybe Ruth, it would be his one and only wife. Like, we're not sure if Boaz is, you know, has been married before or he's currently married, but this allows Boaz to step in. I think it's interesting in the first verse of chapter 4, Boaz goes up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. And I don't know if it sounds like this was kind of a meeting that was scheduled, and this is kind of how they would make decisions in their community, because in verse 2 we read, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. And then he kind of pitches what his plan is, and so this is like Boaz saying, I want to, you know, marry her and all this stuff, and then, but the other kinsman has to bow out because he has kind of first rights to make that choice. And by the way, these verses that we're referring to are technically the King James Version, in case you have another version. You're like, wait, what did that say? There's like very small changes between them, but just so you know.
Yeah, no, this is fantastic. This other near kinsman says, no, I'm not going to do this. And I find it interesting in some of those middle verses that that Boaz says, okay, you other elders who are witnesses today, you can verify that this has happened. We've done all this legally, and that I'm going to take Ruth, the Moabitess, to wife and raise up an inheritance unto her name. That's in verse 10. And they say, yes, we're all witnesses. And it's interesting that they are so, in verse 12, it says, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And so they're referencing another instance where this happened. And they're invoking God's blessings on Boaz and Ruth, that God will bless them for following this law, probably because it's probably not an easy thing to do.
Yeah.
You know?
I mean, it wouldn't be easy for me. Well, and I mean, because I just think, even if this is part of my culture and my era, and I grew up surrounded by this society, it would be hard to remarry and kind of put your faith in another man when you've gone through maybe some, you know, this loss and grief that she's gone through. Mm-hmm. And she's probably really grateful as well, but also it's a big change in her life.
Yeah. Any thoughts, Amy?
Yeah. Well, in verse 4 at the end, unless I'm reading that wrong, doesn't that nearer kinsman initially say, okay, I'll redeem it. But then when he finds out that there's a wife attached, that's when he says, never mind. Am I reading that wrong? But I thought that was interesting, if I'm reading it right, because I think I do that sometimes. God requires something and I say, okay. And then he goes, and it's going to look like this. And I'm like, wait.
Yeah.
I mean, wait, what? Like, that's not what when I said yes, I didn't see the whole picture or even the part of the picture you're now willing to show me. And I find that absolutely real. Because he's looking at it and he's like, okay, I'll buy this land. And then she's like, and the land, when you do it, it comes with, and he's like, wait, no, I can't do that because that's going to affect me this way.
Right.
And I do think that was my first thought, is that that's really true. That's really real for me. That's a raw thing I can relate to. And then this whole redeem thing, I love that whole redeem thought, and the way that obviously to me, that's absolutely mirroring the Savior, right? Mm-hmm. That the Boaz is saying, I'll redeem this family from this huge loss. Also, the fact that they would lose the land of their inheritances was huge. It was huge. And so to lose their land of their inheritance, Boaz truly is awesome. Mm-hmm. Even though it's the law and all the thing, there's something really to be said for obedience and goodness. There really is something to be said for that. So I really loved that we have these really real characters that are like, yeah, I'll do it. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Oh, sure, I'd love to have the land of their inheritance. Oh, it comes with a wife?
No. I also thought that maybe the kinsman was, you know, those people are like, oh, you know, I would really love to do it. I just can't. But you know, if you can, then I will. But I know you really want to. You know,
like I love that. That's so true.
Manipulating just a little bit, you know,
just a little.
Yeah. Anyway,
it just makes them come to life for me, right? They're mm-hmm. just, oh, I get you.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. I felt that way before. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So it's really cool how all this came about, and I'm sure Ruth and Naomi were sitting home, you know, at the end of chapter 3, sitting home waiting anxiously, how is the whole rest of my life going to play out? Am I going to marry somebody I don't know? Or at least with Boaz, I know he's kind, you know? So that there's got to be some nervousness there to see what is the end result of this. And I think that there is a lot to be said there for trusting the Lord when we don't see how the final picture is going to play out. That required a tremendous amount of faith for both Ruth and Naomi. They knew it was going to be settled, but would it be settled in a way that would be good for all of them? And wow, tremendous, especially for Ruth, not knowing the customs as well. This is,
this could be pretty new to her. Yeah. Naomi was the one that's kind of shooing her out the door and guiding her, saying, no, go do this and then go do this. And so for sure.
Yeah.
But the trust that Ruth has in Naomi through all of this is really awesome. And now that I'm a mother-in-law, that's the word I'm looking for. Now that I'm a mother-in-law times four, you see this, and this really becomes real. Mm-hmm. To have, and I actually am blessed with daughters-in-law that I feel that close to as Ruth. Mm-hmm. Like I feel that close to them. They are that good of people to me. And so to have that, I don't know, I love that image of her saying, okay, go do this. And the daughters-in-law saying, I trust you. Okay, I'm going to go do this. Mm-hmm. And then to sit and wait and watch for it to work out.
Yeah. Oh, God bless these women. I think it's so amazing that Ruth, as a convert, had that much faith.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. So incredible. So we get to verse 13 in this chapter, and it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And that was like the ultimate for them. They wanted to have a son to help carry on the name. Mm-hmm. And then I find it interesting that we go to Naomi at this point. And the next several verses are how she reacts, going from, you know, feeling very bitter at the end of chapter 1 and wanting to change her name to Mara, I think it is, or something like that.
Yeah.
Which meant bitter, to now she's joyful. And hear this. This is so beautiful. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own old age. for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And I like that. So well, like, this girl is worth her weight in gold.
And I love that because it's very prophetic. I mean, these women, you know, have the gift of the spirit, and they're saying his name may be famous in Israel. Mm-hmm.
And that is prophetic.
Yeah, it is. And we're going to get to why it's so prophetic. And then it says, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. Mm-hmm. And so this is like a fulfillment of all that Naomi has hoped and wished for.
Yeah.
And thought that all doors were closed to her, that this would never happen.
Right.
And I think it's kind of a testimony of other stories of other women in the Old and New Testament that nothing is impossible to God, right? Yeah, that he can make miracles happen, even in some story like this, that God is aware of these women and that they have a critical place in his plan and in his story. Any thoughts on those verses that I read there?
I just love just when you're talking, I just imagine Naomi taking her little grandson. And even though, like, if we technically could say, well, it wasn't really, you know, her actual blood, because, but I think just losing not only her husband, but her two sons, she feels like, I have a grandson. And now this, it kind of, her heart starts to heal.
Mm-hmm.
It's been able to now put her love and attention into another little boy.
Yeah.
Yeah. And as a grandma, I've never nursed one of my grandchildren, but as you curl them up on your chest and they just lay there and snuggle into mm-hmm. you, and you just feel, you feel your heart melt. I remember years ago, my fourth was a brand new infant and my cousin passed away. And I went to visit his dad, who's my uncle. And I remember him taking that little baby and just laying him on his chest and just saying, babies just make everything okay.
Mm.
And I think that must have been how she felt. Like, it's a balm. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her sons. And now she's holding this grandchild that by marriage is now hers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, babies do make everything okay. Yeah. You know, when they're quiet and sweet.
Sometimes they make things not okay when they become older and talk in the water.
There are moments at 2 a.m. when you're like, please go to sleep, when right. you're not feeling that sweet. But that's okay, right?
Right.
And then here's the really cool part. It says, And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. And they kind of then list the generations. Mm-hmm. And so basically, King David came from this line, which means that Jesus Christ came from this line.
Well, another thing that I picked up on, too, I love that just a few verses earlier, they bring up Tamar. And if I remember right, Jesus comes through Tamar's line.
Mm.
If I remember right, Tamar is one of those really important people. And if I'm wrong on this, I'm super sorry, but there's no way I can even quickly look that up. But if I remember right, Tamar comes first. She's kind of the, if I remember.
Yeah.
And so it's really great.
We'll have to cover her.
Yeah, she's right? really important. And so you have this grandma, Tamar's mentioned, and then you have Ruth, and then you have the line.
Yeah.
I love that.
So I love that here's this faithful, kind convert, Ruth, and Jesus is born in her line. And so mm-hmm. I think it's a testimony that it doesn't matter what your background is. It matters your level of faithfulness. That's really what's important to God in the end.
Yeah.
Is that you're true and faithful to him. Any other thoughts there?
I just love how in verse, well, basically 16 and 17, you know, we just kind of read those. It's just showing that this property or this house is not just about a location or having a place to live. It's where family can then grow and bond and have this kinship together. you know, and also enjoy these spiritual blessings and then pass them down. And so I love that, that it's not, and I feel like that was like in the beginning when, the elders were involved with this decision, is it really was a spiritual decision because family is a spiritual unit. So it feels very eternal. These, this family setup where it's, you know, the grandmother and the mother and the baby and the kinsmen around them and these other women that, and everyone is just coming together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know if we have time, but Heather, if you know more details about this plucked off his shoe thing, I would love to have you.
I feel like I did, and it's probably in the book I researched. but I mean, just off the top of my head, it must be some sort of physical demonstration of maybe making an oath or making a promise. Is I would have to go look it up again though. But yeah, I did notice that when we were looking through the verses.
Well, and I went back and was reading in Deuteronomy and Leviticus a little bit about it, and it is it's covenantal, right? It's saying, okay, it's kind of, this is my proof, right? But I was kind of interested in that and thought maybe I should dig into that a little bit more because I find that fascinating that they would take off their shoe. But we also know that removal of the shoes is holy, right? We take off our shoes in holy places like Moses did. And so maybe it's linked there, but I was interested what you knew.
Yeah, I think it probably is. And also just washing the feet, like it's all maybe kind of
connected. That makes sense.
Wow. Oh, I love all this. I love how the story ends. Of course, it's a happy ending. You know, we love that about this story, Ruth. Not all stories in the Old Testament are.
No, they're not.
So I'm glad we started with a story that has a happy ending. And this is a pretty great way to wrap everything up. But what are some of your takeaways? I guess let's kind of draw this up in a bow, either from the entire story of Ruth or maybe from this section, now that we've kind of looked at the redemption of this family and the symbolism of the Savior. What are some takeaways? Heather, why don't you go first?
I would feel like one of my takeaways is that even though Naomi knew she had to return to her homeland, and then Ruth decided to take upon Naomi's, basically her name and her family and her religion and her God. Even though they were both doing the right thing and the needful thing, it was still difficult. And I think sometimes I take courage from that, knowing I know what I'm doing is, you know, I'm keeping the commandments or whatever I'm doing. I'm making this choice that I've felt inspired to do. But why is it so hard? Why is there conflict? Why do I feel like, you know, I'm getting pushed against? And so I think it just is a good reminder for me to realize, even though you're following the Lord's path, you're still going to hit the briars and the thorns, and you're still going to feel the world pressing on you.
Yeah, that's awesome. Amy?
Super true.
Yeah.
I love that this is just all about redemption. I really believe that Jesus Christ is on every page of scripture if you look for him. And I love that this is about redemption for me to recognize that another word for redemption for me is deliverance. And so when I am in the middle of the hard things, when I am in the middle of the not knowing, when I am in the middle of the, oh my gosh, just get me out of here moments, I love that the Lord is always standing by to deliver me or redeem me in the way that he knows will be the greatest for me, the best for me. And so I love that just right here in the very last chapter, I don't even know, I didn't count, but redeem is used numerous times. And to have that just scream at me, that this is your story too, Aim. This is the Lord saying to you that you just keep your covenants, you be a covenant keeper, you do what you do, and you will be redeemed. It's what the Lord does. He is the Redeemer. And I love that he's right there just blaring at me on the middle of the page.
That's awesome. I think my biggest takeaway from this beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi is that we can trust God with the details of our lives. And that is so difficult. I think of, you know, how much they questioned, especially when their husbands both passed. Oh my goodness. Like, really, you want me to trust you with this? Mm-hmm. And of course, we're reading the last chapter here. We're kind of skipped to the end, but God knew that this was the solution all along. And so trusting that God has a deliverance, like Amy said, or a path prepared for you that is good and right. And even though, and I think it's so hard when you are in those difficult moments to say, really, God, where is the solution for this problem? I can't even fathom it. It looks totally unsolvable. It looks like I will be bitter to the end, you know, kind of like Naomi felt there for a while. And yet God had an amazing solution, and they just had to keep pressing forward through that mucky middle of the story and submit and trust that it will all work out. And that is so hard. It's so easy to talk about, but it's so hard to do.
Right.
I'm like, oh, very heavy, heavy, hard thing when you're in the middle of that. So anyway,
yeah.
Well, that's a wrap with Ruth. We are so excited. Are there any other thoughts or comments before we wrap it up here, guys?
I think for me too, just knowing that not everybody's story is going to look like this. My deliverance doesn't mean I'm going to end up with my land of inheritance and my new husband and my grandchild and my, that may not be what my deliverance looks like, but trusting God makes whatever my deliverance looks like okay. And I really love that. And I don't know how long they were in this waiting place, but whatever God does, it's okay.
Yeah, that'll all work out. And sometimes I know I've interviewed people on other podcasts who've gone through super difficult things. I remember interviewing one particular woman who'd lost her mother to an addiction. And she said something like, I believe my mother's deliverance is happening now. You know, she's on the other side and God has got her and he's helping her work through what she needs to work through now. So knowing that the end of our life isn't the end of the story.
Right.
Right.
You know, for those whose stories end in death, that death is not the end, that God has our eternal salvation and he wants us to be happy forever. And so that is the goal. He doesn't give up on us when we die. Jesus will keep reaching for us and desiring to redeem us even then. So sweet, sweet stories. Well, we will wrap today up. Thank you for joining me, Amy and Heather, and all of you listeners out there. Next week on the Bible Women, we are going to talk about Lois and Eunice, and they are beautiful New Testament women who were the mother and grandmother of Timothy, I believe. We've got to look at that. Yep, Timothy the evangelist. So we will talk briefly about them. That'll just be a one short episode. I can't do series every time because we want to cover some of these women who only have a few short verses in there. So we will cover them next week, and then we're going to move on to the story of Hannah. So stay tuned for those wonderful stories of Bible women, and may you have a blessed day.
Thanks for tuning in to Bible Women and Bathrobes, hosted by Women Warriors of Light. We've loved exploring the stories of remarkable women or the teachings of the Savior today with you. If today's episode brought someone special to mind, be sure to spread the word. And don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you never miss a moment of inspiration and sisterhood. Just a friendly reminder, all opinions we share are entirely personal, as we are trying to decipher and apply Bible teachings just like you are. Until next time, stay faithful, and may your journey be blessed and illuminated by God's love.